just want to share a bit about why God allows false prophets to come and people to be deceived by them. And it's a question that people ask. You know, I've asked this question too, and the Word tells us why. But it's good to remember and see it in the Word and to know why, so that we can examine our hearts and guard against the deception that God would allow to come to test our hearts and see if we love the truth or not. And I just realized how through just hearing different reports and stuff and different things, and how there's a lot of people around sharing different things, and we have it here, you know, in Abbotsford, and different gospels, and they're all over the place. But how easy it is to be deceived if you don't love the truth and don't have understanding of the Word. And just come to really be thankful for the Word of God that the Lord's given us. And in His mercy, we've been tested too. And that's the thing, is that everyone gets tested in these areas. And I can look at my life in the earlier days also, right? And not that many years ago, and see how these prophets would come, right? And how they would speak things, but the discernment wasn't always strong. It wasn't always there. Sometimes you know, but until you really understand and know the Word of God, it's easy to be deceived. And Jesus said that, you know, in these last days and before His return, that many false prophets will come, right? Many antichrists and deceive many. And so Jesus knew about it, and He allows it. But it's a blessing that we can hear the Word of God as often as we do, and have discernment, and to be able to guard against this kind of deception. And we're so blessed, because there's a lot of people that don't have that, or they've not devoted themselves to the Word because they haven't had the fear of God or the seriousness of these scriptures that say that in the last days many will come and deceive, right? False signs, lying wonders. And when we hear these kind of scriptures, it should just immediately cause us to search, what are these deceptions, and what are these, you know, who are these false prophets, and how do we know them, and this type of thing. So, just reading through different passages, but I wanted to look at first at this verse in Hebrews 5, because this has to do with discernment. You see Paul speaking here, even, or I don't know if it was Paul, but this brother here that wrote this wonderful letter, he spoke to the Hebrews, and they, by now he thought they should have been teachers. So they've been sitting under, obviously, some teaching, quite a bit of teaching. But in fact, it says that they needed elementary principles. So obviously, the words they were hearing weren't sinking into their hearts. And they weren't hearing with understanding. Like the man who received the seed that was sown on good soil, says he had an honest heart, right? And he accepted it and he understood it. But it says they were dull of hearing in verse 11. And so we can look at the church and we can say, you know, a lot of people don't understand that in the church there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And it comes to the place where if those who hear the word become dull of hearing, then even what they think they have will be taken away from them. That's what Jesus said. Take heed to what you listen to. Right? Take care of what you listen to in Mark 4. Because he who thinks he has, even what he has will be taken away if he does not receive what's been given to him, if he becomes dull. And so when we hear the word, we need to take it seriously so that we can learn by, as Paul says here, we can become discerners of good and evil. So let's read in chapter 5 from 11, where we just spoke about it. It says, concerning him, that's Jesus, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So Paul, or the brother here, wanted to share some greater things in the word, but he knew that he couldn't go on there because their ears were getting hardened to hear the word. So he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles or the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now since here, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, this just means that a babe, we can take this naturally, doesn't understand a lot of things. They're easily deceived, right? little child, you can tell him some things and he'll just believe what you tell him, because he doesn't know, he hasn't gone through experiences, and he hasn't, you know, had enough gullible stories told to him to realize that, you know, I've been deceived before, I better watch it, right? And this is what God even allows false prophets to come to test us. And if we fall, there's still opportunity to repent, right? But through it, I believe what God shows us is that we'll have a hatred for deception, right? We'll have a hatred for the idols or whatever's in our hearts, so that we don't just go on believing what our ears want to hear. What our ears, when they get tickled, we immediately say, hey, my flesh kind of likes what I'm hearing here. I need to guard against this and see if this is something that my flesh wants, or if this is actually the voice of the Lord. And so a babe is not accustomed with the word of righteousness. They can't understand everything in the word. It doesn't come by nature immediately. The word is quickened to them. When they hear something, they're able to discern between what's right and wrong. But it says the mature, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So a mature brother, he's able to, because of the word that he hears, he's able to discern good and evil immediately. When he asks for wisdom, or gives him wisdom, and he's not wavering, double-minded and tossed to and fro, he receives the word, and the Lord gives him discernment to judge right and wrong. And now, this comes as we grow, but when God tests us, we have to overcome and learn so that we can grow in the trials and not become dull of hearing. Now, example of this, you know, a good one is in James here. For example, a child will be easily confused when he hears different things, right? One parent might tell him one thing, another parent might tell him another thing, and he says, well, they're both authorities, so one seems this and one seems that, and they'll just be confused. What do I do? But we have to learn which is wisdom from above and which is wisdom from below. So as I was reading in James, I found out that in James chapter 1, it starts out with talking about a trial, a test. Now we're going to find out that before a person gets deceived by a false prophet, there's some tests that happen, that being one of them. But God tests us to see what's in our heart, to see whether or not we love him or not. Now that's Deuteronomy 13. It says a prophet or dream may come and may speak something by the oracles of God, and it may come to pass, but it says God's testing us to see if we love him and keep his commandments. So here, James says to consider all joy because he's testing our faith. Now this is what Peter said. It's the testing of our faith. What do we believe? God's testing our faith. And if we overcome, it's going to produce endurance. But if we lack understanding, we're supposed to ask in faith for wisdom so that we can discern what is God's will. Just like example in James 4. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in a business and make a profit. Now let's say this desire comes in a heart, in your heart. You know, we've heard this, certain brothers, you know, maybe a dad or something, and then this great opportunity comes, right? Then, you know what? Maybe I should go a year and spend a year there and just pay off these debts. You know, get away from the fellowship, and it sounds good, right? But something inside of you doesn't know what to do, and so what does the word say? You got to ask for wisdom, right? This is a test. God's testing you to see, will you go for the money and forsake the assembling, or will you discern what is God's will here? Now, God may provide a circumstance where you can pay it off in a right way, but here's an example, right? God, this person has a little of greed in their heart. They might have an excuse, but in their heart, their desire is to make a profit, it says. But verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. So when we ask for wisdom, we should say, Lord, if this is your will, Lord, I will do it. But if not, stop me from this, Lord. And you will believe by faith that God will show you, and that when the temptation or the trial or the test comes, he will provide a way to escape. And you just ask in faith, Lord, my heart is to do your will. But as it is, you boast. You see, there's a boasting here. And in your arrogance, you boast in your arrogance rather, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, the person here, God is saying that in this temptation to go to such and such a city, or to do this thing, right, or to boast that I think God has this ministry or this thing planned for me. What it says here is the one who knows the right thing to do. So if this person is a brother or sister in the Lord, and the Spirit is in them, something inside of them, the Spirit is going to quicken them, I convict them. Something's not right. There should be a red flag, and most Christians have that. mean, I've experienced it, and I had it, and I fell. Because in my heart, I was like, I don't know, and I went for it. I went for it. But deep down, God was warning me. It was a small voice. It was a very small voice, but it was still there. But it kept coming back. It kept coming back. And so the one who knows the right thing to do. So God is always going to show you the right thing to do. Sometimes little God doesn't speak, and you say, why is everyone being deceived? All these false prophets, and these people don't know. But you know what? God will speak to them, right? Even if they're a babe, right? Peter, or rather John said, you have no need for any man to teach you. The anointing which is in you will teach you and guide you in all truth. So the Holy Spirit is going to speak. But if we don't love the Word and love the truth, we'll be deceived. So we need to come to maturity and really desire the solid food so we can discern. When we hear these voices, should I go and do this or should I not? Okay? Because if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it becomes sin. And that's the beginning of when an idol gets set up in your heart, and where God will just send prophets and he'll send teachers to tickle your ears to lead you astray until you're driven far away, until your iniquity brings you to destruction. And then you come to realize your sin. That's what God will do. Now another example here, going back to chapter 3, about wisdom. So James says there's going to be a test, and it's going to test your faith. And so in that, you need to ask for wisdom. Now, there's going to be two options. There's going to be a wisdom from above, right? And there's going to be a wisdom from beneath. In chapter 3, he talks about that. So in the test, you're going to have two voices that are going to come. Right? Your flesh is going to want to speak some things, and God will even allow others to strengthen the hands of the evildoers. And you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit, and that's going to be wisdom from above. And so it gives us some guidelines on it. We've talked about this before, but it gives us some guidelines as to what to discern for in these things. Now, it says about the wisdom from beneath, okay? It says in verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, that is confusion, and every evil thing. Now, that word disorder or confusion is tied closely to the word waver, to be wavering, to be tossed, confused, right? So the one who asks in faith, he will receive wisdom from above. His conscience is clear. He comes to the Lord boldly and he asks in faith. But if someone comes and there's a bit of wavering, why is the wavering there? Why is there confusion? Well, it says here, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is confusion in every evil thing. You see, if there's something in your heart that your flesh wants, you won't have confidence. You won't have confidence in your decision. And that's what happens with all of us, right, at times. And a lot of these young ones, they don't have confidence, but they just, part of them is confusion. But when someone comes and tells them what they want to hear, they'll cling to that, and then they'll have a false peace. That's the false confidence. It's a false peace because God will allow them to test them. If they don't listen to that small voice, and they stay in their confusion, deception will come. And it says, this wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And that's where the deceiving spirits come. It's jealousy and it's selfish ambition. That's where the confusion is. If there's an ambition in the heart, right, or a jealousy, or some kind of motive, it's all to do with the motives, that comes and leads astray the one who's not acquainted with the word of righteousness. You see, verse 14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That's deception. When you lie against the truth, it's deception. Now, these things are in the heart. So let's look in Ezekiel 14, as I've been just examining this passage here. Now, here it speaks about idolatrous elders. God condemns the idolatrous elders. So it came to a place where even the elders of Israel, right, who had knowledge of the word, idols came in their hearts, and God said he was going to give them word of destruction through a deceiving prophet. Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And this is Ezekiel. Now God has a righteous prophet. You see how the one who knows the right thing to do, even back then, God had one person. Okay, there could have been hundreds of false prophets, but he had one, enough to convict the conscience of every man. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, so here's Ezekiel, right? The word comes to him, and the elders are there. God is one man who's going to speak truth. And that's kind of the odds, isn't it? It's like you have a convicting voice. You know, one small voice just speaks maybe once or twice. But then you can hear all these other ones saying so many different things just to lead you and pull you astray. Why does he allow that? Many false prophets, right? But just so few speaking the truth. That's the way he set it up. Son of man, these men have set up in their hearts, rather idols in their hearts, and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Now, there's a proverb that says that if a man regards iniquity in his heart, his prayer is an abomination. And the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. So if someone has an idol that comes, and then they go before the Lord to be consulted by the Lord, the Lord says, should I answer them? See, to the Lord, it's an abomination to even come before him when there's impure motives and idols set up in the hearts. Now, selfish ambition and jealousy. We read that in James, right? A man has selfish ambition or jealousy in his heart. God says he's going to stumble in his iniquity. If he comes before the Lord, he doesn't acknowledge what's in his heart. So this idol, God says, is going to lead to a stumbling down the line. There's going to be a stumbling that comes. And so he says, should I be consulted by them? Well, in their boldness and their willfulness to come, when they've resisted the voice, God says he will speak to them. Since they've come to him in this way, he's going to speak to them. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet. Now notice how he said, should I be consulted by them? But now, see, they're going to the prophet. Supposedly God's prophet. So he comes to the prophet. It says, I, the Lord, will be brought to give an answer to him in the matter, in view of the multitude of his idols. So this is interesting. This is the question is, why does God allow people to be deceived by his false prophets? Right? Because they come to be consulted by him with their idols in their hearts. So they know the good they ought to do, but they come before the Lord because they want to keep their idols and still serve the Lord. That's what they want. And so the Lord says, okay, I will answer them. If they come to me, I will certainly answer them. And verse 5 says, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who are estranged from me through all their idols. Now he speaks more about that later in the later verses here, down to 11. We'll get to that. But what God is saying is that he's doing it for a reason. He still loves the people. It's amazing. God still loves the people. He's angry with them. But we'll come to the end of it. But he's doing this to get a hold of their hearts. So he's going to manifest what's in their heart. He's going to allow them to be deceived. He's going to allow them. Because after deception, God says a destruction will come. And it's going to expose what is in the heart. And God says that right now they've willfully resisted my voice. And so nothing is left except to give them the deception. That's why God gives them the deception. There's nothing left to turn them from their rebellious ways except to give them the deception. Now he says one thing here in verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, he's given them one opportunity. Thus says the Lord, repent. Right? And Ezekiel is told to tell them, repent now. And if you don't repent, he says, you'll be given over. And he already knew they would. They'd be given over. But God says, repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from all your abominations. Now, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel, who separates himself from me, sets up his idol in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. That's interesting. How it's the Lord who speaks through the prophet. It's actually the Lord who's prevailing on him. I shall set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I shall cut him off from among my people so you will know that I am the Lord. So why does he do it? This is interesting. God does it so they will know that I am the Lord. He sends them off. He cuts them off. He makes them a sign and a proverb. But if the prophet is prevailed upon or enticed to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirers, so the iniquity of the prophet will be. God says the judgment will be the same of both the one who inquires and the prophet. Now, sometimes we don't always see this. Right? We say the false prophets, they go on prophesying, they go on prophesying. But God says they will bear their iniquity. Paul said to the Galatians, okay, in 5, he said that these men who are preaching circumcision, he says, I wish they would mutilate themselves. He says, whoever's deceiving you, right? Whoever's giving you this doctrine, he says, he will bear his punishment, for sure, in Galatians 5. Now, they were preaching another gospel, right? They were preaching a circumcision and these things. And so, and speaking into people's lives, so dangerous, right? And that's why even when sometimes I look back and things that I've shared, you know, I get grieved at times because I realize if it's not truth, it can lead someone astray. And that really puts a fear of God in me. That really scares me. You know, I want to love the truth and speak the truth so that I don't lead someone astray to set up an idol in his heart and to go after an idol. So how do these prophets get to this place? Well, being deceived, they themselves are deceiving others, Paul said to Timothy. He says, beware of such men who preach this type of gospel. Being deceived, they themselves deceive others. So they themselves, God tested, they went astray in their hearts, and now God's allowing them to deceive others, and so on. But they will bear their punishment. The inquirer and the prophet, both. In verse 11, he says, in order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus, they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord. Now, if they come to the end of themselves, and they are deceived, and this has happened, some brothers realize they've been deceived, and they've repented. And God sends them away. Right? Our hope, and God's hope, is that God will bring them back after they see that they had an idol in their heart, and they went to have their ears tickled for a time. God's desire is love in the end, right? In love, he allows them to be deceived because they've resisted the truth. He's given them over, but he says they will fall. They will fall, and he said, I want to lay hold of their hearts in verse 5, in order that they may no longer go astray from me. So God allows false prophets. Now in the last days, they're going to come with false signs and lying wonders. In fact, we'll get into that, but I wanted to read a passage in 1 Kings 22 that speaks about how the Lord will prevail upon the prophet. We know this passage, but for the sake of others, it's a good reminder in 1 Kings. And here's an example. This is speaking about Micaiah when, before Ahab. Now, Ahab's heart, he was a rebellious king. And he loved unrighteousness and set up many idols. He was a wicked king. But God kept trying to bring him back and speaking to him. And here, he even sends Micaiah the prophet. And Ahab knew Micaiah was a prophet of God. You see, he knew the right thing to do. But yet his heart, he just wanted to do what was in his own heart. And so there was a war that was coming here. And he was seeking counsel, right? He was seeking for wisdom. What should I do? Okay. Should I go into battle or should I not? Right? One of the kings came with him. The kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, they wanted to unite and to go into this battle. I'll get into the whole story. But so now he needs wisdom. So what does he do? He inquires and he sends for the prophets. All the prophets come. But then he thought, is there not one more prophet? Surely there's one more. And Micah came. But when Micah came, his words weren't received. He didn't receive the words. Now let's see here. Let's start in verse 13. And we'll just read the last bit here. We're in chapter 22 of 1 Kings. It says here, Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Now, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Boy, you have a different word from everyone else. And all these are so-called, you know, prophets or preachers or brethren of the Lord. But your word is different. Speak favorably. Let it be the same. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Right? If the Lord wills, I will do this or do that. It's not about what I have to say. Now, why would he want to say his own words? For one reason, all those. I tell you, there's one reason that all the other prophets spoke favorably to the king is because they wanted honor from the king. They wanted honor from men. They wanted glory. They wanted money. They wanted something. They had a motive. And that's why they spoke favorably, especially to a king. Just like Balaam. Just like Balaam did, because he had a motive, and God even tested Balaam to see what he would do. When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" Why is he asking this question? Why is he, even after all the prophets, why is he just getting one more? Because his conscience is convicting him. And he knows. He knows deep down. Why else would he ask? If he heard the 400, he would have just said, "Okay, everybody says it's a go. It's a green light." But he just, well, just one more. Just if Mike is on side, then I'll know for sure. Or Micaiah, rather. So he asked him again, "Shall we go or shall we not?" He's seeking for wisdom. And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it in the hand of the king." Then the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" He knows the truth. This king knows the truth. And he's willfully not going to receive it. So he said, "I saw," and then he tells him, "Okay, you want the truth? Then I'll tell you the truth." You see, even here, this is an amazing thing, I'm just noticing this, that even here, Micaiah just says to him what he wants to hear. God allows Micaiah even just to tell him according to what his itching ears are going to hear, because he knows he's going to do it anyways. As we see, he's going to do it anyways. And after he says, "No, tell me the truth. You're not telling me the truth because your word is always contrary." He says, "All right, I will tell you the truth if you want. If you really want to know the truth, if there's an opportunity at all for repentance, this is what I saw." And he speaks in verse 17. "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd." You know, this is the message for today. If a true prophet would speak, this is what he would say. "I see all God's people, and they're scattered like sheep which have no shepherd. The Lord said, 'These have no master. He let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" If we can't receive the word of God when it's convicting us, or when it's contrary to what we believe, or, you know, if we start to resist the truth like that, then we'll be given over. We'll be given over. But if we can humbly receive, James said in the same passage in chapter 1, he says, "Humbly receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." But not Ahab. He didn't have a humble heart. He wanted to do his own desires. And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord." Now he goes on. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" Who will entice Ahab? Now the Lord said, brother, the Lord said that if someone comes to inquire of the prophet, inquire of the Lord, and goes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will entice the prophet. I, the Lord, will prevail. And here we see the Lord is enticing through these prophets. Now he explains it here. Let's read. "And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And he said, 'You are enticed, or you are to entice him, and also to prevail. Go and do so.'" The Lord will prevail upon his on these prophets. And this is what's happening. This is why there's so many deceived, because they're not accustomed with the word of righteousness. And we read the other day how, in 1 Corinthians 10, how all the things that are written in the past are written for examples for us, so that we wouldn't fall in the same pattern of disobedience as they did. So we have these instructions. And so here we have a story of how God, just like he spoke in Deuteronomy 13, long before this, he warned them that "I will even send a prophet to test your hearts." And here it is. In Ezekiel, God speaks it again. "And this deceiving spirit," now all the hosts were in heaven. They were there. I don't understand how this all happened. But there was a spirit, and the spirit said, "I'm going to go and I'll be a deceiving spirit." And so the Lord says, you're going to go and you will prevail. Verse 23, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Now here Micaiah tells him what he saw. He goes as far as telling him the vision, and he still doesn't receive it. He doesn't want to receive the truth because his flesh wants some kind of glory. Maybe he wants to, in his mind, he's envisioning a victory in this battle and being exalted. And his pride, his ambition, his selfish ambition, has exalted himself to a place where he won't even receive the truth. And so the wisdom that he receives is from below. It's from a deceiving spirit. It's demonic. It's natural. It's earthly. And he receives the lie. He receives the lying spirit from all the prophets. And Jesus says it's going to be the same in the last days. In fact, there's going to be many, many false prophets. And here we have a story. 401, I believe, was the all these prophets. Right? In verse 6, it says there's 400 prophets. Verse 24, then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. You know what's going to happen if one person stands up and speaks the truth? He's going to get persecuted. He's going to get persecuted. How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? There's jealousy. There you go. Jealousy and selfish ambition, that's a wisdom from beneath. And Micah said, behold, you shall see on the day when you enter into the inner room and to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. And he said, listen, all you people. So anyway, then we'll go to the rest, but Micaiah says, if these things don't happen, what I said, all right, my prophecy is not true. But if they happen, then you'll know. Then you'll know. And that's a good test. So going back to Ezekiel, just to look at a natural example from the Old Testament of how God will allow a deceiving prophet to come. And it's going to happen exactly the same today. Exactly. God will use brothers, and I heard of it just recently, and it just shocked me, and then I realized it's right here in the Word. But people have idols in their hearts. And what happens is, it starts in the heart, and it's not taken to the Lord, and it becomes a stronghold, and then it becomes manifest, and then they go to the prophet because they still want to serve the Lord, and God says, oh, I'm going to give them over to deception. So let's go to the chapter before in 13 and see. What's going to happen, because he says there's going to be a fall that will come. Okay, speaking about the false prophets, we'll just start from verse 6 here. They see falsehood and lying divination. Lying spirits. So God's allowing the lying spirits, but they are seeing lying spirits who are saying to the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of the words. These prophets hope for the fulfillment of their words. But they are seeing lying divination. In verse 7, did you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination when you said, the Lord declares, but it is not I who have spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have seen and you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I'm against you, declares the Lord God. Now, there's prophets that speak lies. But God's using it for tests. And let's go and look at another example in 1 Kings 13. You know, most of us know this one too, but it's just good to see it here. And then we can get an example. Speaking about the disobedient prophet. Okay, I'm not going to get into all the story, but we'll just start from verse 15. 1 Kings 13, verse 15. Then he said to him, come home and with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return. The prophet said, I can't come with you to go home and eat bread, nor go with you, for nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. Why? Verse 17. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. So here, the prophet receives a command from the Lord not to eat bread or drink water or go by the way you came. This is just like Deuteronomy 13. Now, look what happens right after this. And he said to him, I also am a prophet like you. Here's another prophet. I'm just like you. and an angel spoke to me. There's your spirit. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. We saw that in 1 Kings 22. That can't happen. The Lord said, you go and you prevail. Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So the angel said, spoke to this prophet by the word of the Lord and say, bring this man, this father prophet, who's a prophet of God, bring him back to me and do exactly opposite from what I initially told him to do. But it says here, but he lied to him. No, that's the word I wanted to focus on, was that word, he lied to him. There's your lying divinations. It's a lying spirit, a lying divination. God allows it. Why does God allow these things? This was the question that we started with. Why does God allow these things? So now we see it's not only the babes who are being deceived, but God's even testing a prophet of God. Now this prophet is someone who knows the word of God, right? He's hearing God's voice. He's learned to discern between truth and error. So God says, all right, I'm going to throw a test on this prophet of mine. I'm going to throw a test. I told him not to go back the way he came. I told him not to eat and drink. But I'm going to send a deceiving spirit through another prophet, and I'll see what he does. Now Deuteronomy 13 says, the Lord will do this to test us, to see if we love him and keep his commands. So it so happened that he went back with them and ate bread in his house and drank water. I thought to myself, why did he do this thing? He listened to this prophet because why? He said an angel came to him and spoke to him. Well, perhaps God changed his mind, just like Baal. Right? Maybe God will change his mind, maybe in his heart. You see, in the heart. But what does Paul say? Paul must have known these stories because he told the Galatians, warning them of another gospel, which is a similar one, right? And he said, if an angel from heaven comes, let him be accursed. Someone tells you they saw an angel or a vision, don't believe it. Don't just believe it. They tell you they've seen something. Paul said, let him be accursed. If it's different from the gospel that I preach, Paul said, if this gospel is different from what you heard, you see, this man heard something first, right? He heard the message from God. God said, don't eat, don't drink, don't go back. Now someone comes and changes it. Paul says, someone comes and changes what I taught you. Okay, the message of the cross, Christ crucified. If it's not lining up with the gospel, right? If there's some motive here, then let him be accursed. So what happens is he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and drank water. Now what was the motive of this prophet? There must have been some kind of fleshly motive, because it was to eat and drink bread. Perhaps the man, when his flesh was desiring some bread and water, enough that the word sounded good to him. If it's the Lord, and I can eat bread and drink water, well, that's better than hearing the Lord and not drinking and eating bread, right? You see how it is? You can have Jesus and you can have a little bit of the flesh. And that's what how the prophecies come. They come with some fleshly enticement. See, the Lord required that this man abstain from bread and water. That's it. Right? He used to be on a certain fast. This was a natural thing. But the prophecies today aren't just about bread and water. The prophecies today, they're about, you know, if you serve the Lord, God's going to call you to a ministry and he's going to use you in such and such a way. Right? Being a babe in Christ, and they just lift you up and they want you to become this great prophet or speaker or so-called thing before God has even refined them or tested them. And it gets a hold of their heart, right? And pride comes and condemnation comes, because that's why the devil was condemned. Pride came in his heart, and it says, not being a novice, lest condemnation come. They come under the condemnation of the devil. Right? Or they might speak a word and say, you know, the Lord spoke to me, and he's going to cause you to prosper, right? And bless you financially. Right? Or the Lord has a relationship for you. He's planning something wonderful for you. And your heart says, I can serve the Lord and I can do these things. But it's not the Lord's voice. It's got some kind of appeal to it. And this man had a desire for bread here. But now it came about as they were sitting down at the table. This is just like the sons of Israel. They grumbled against the Lord. They wanted bread. They wanted bread. They wanted meat. And what does God do? Okay, if you come to me and you ask and you prevail to me, I'll give you according to your desire. And he gave them quail. While the quail was in their teeth, they were destroyed. Now while the man is at the table eating his bread, just filling his flesh here. No, nothing wrong with eating bread, but it was against the Lord's word. The word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. Now this very prophet who spoke a deceiving lie, God speaks to him now by the voice of God. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord. How can this thing be? This can happen today. If it happened back then, it can happen today. And it's just, you know, you just think, this doesn't make sense. I, Like, how can God do these things? But he's God, and he does allow it. He does it to test our hearts. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord. It's just, I remember first reading this, just being so confused. Because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the command which the Lord your God has commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he has said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about, after he had eaten the bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And that's what's going to happen. When you hear those deceiving, lying divinations, it won't be long, and the devil, your adversary, will come prowling like a lion, and he'll bring destruction upon you. So we have this warning to test. That John knew this, right? Beloved, don't believe every spirit, he said, to test the spirits. If they're confessing Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, right? You won't know them by their gifts and their prophecies, but you'll know them by their fruits. And so when they confess and their gospel is not lining up and the fruit is manifest, hey, well, they're prophesying prosperity. Hey, they're prophesying, you know, fleshly enticement here. They're prophesying impartations and anointings, but this is not the word for the season here. This is a word that's got some appeal and some earthly glory to it. It's a deceiving and a lying spirit. So let's go back to Ezekiel 13. We saw an example there. False visions and lying divination. Now this is exactly what Paul said to the Thessalonians. It's going to happen today. According to the work of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is at work. It was working back in those days. The mystery of lawlessness. But it's really here today. With false signs and lying wonders. There's your false visions and lying divinations. Because they don't love the truth. See, they know the truth. Like Ahab, you know, tell me the truth. Right? The voice is there. They know it. Right? But I'm going to go on this thing for a while. And, you know, it's going to be for the Lord. I'm going to do this thing for the Lord. But really, there's a motive there. And God's just wanting to get at the motive. And he doesn't care about you going over land and sea to make proselytes. He's going after the motive. That's why he allowed these Pharisees to go and make their proselytes. But he told them, you're just making them twice the son of hell. Right? What would be the purpose of making them twice the son of hell? He wants a pure heart. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. And that disobedient prophet, he received a lie. He received the judgment. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people. So that tells us one thing. If the false prophets are assembling together at certain places and they're staying there, well, that can't be the where his people are, his true people, his true church, can it? The Bible says they will have no place in the council of my people. Well, if the false prophets are there and they're speaking a different voice, they're not confessing Jesus Christ. That is, they're not speaking the same way Jesus spoke when he was speaking the Gospels. They're not living the way Jesus spoke. The words sound ear-tickling, but it's not lining up with the way Jesus suffered and the way he went to the cross. It's not lining up. And if they're speaking falsehood, the word says he's going to remove them from his people. Now, if they're there and the people are there, well, then the people have set before themselves their ear-tickling teachers, and God has allowed deceivers to be over them. That can't be the place of his people. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel. They're not going to be in the book of life. Nor will they enter into the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God. It is definitely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace. You see, they tell them peace when there's no peace. So what does that mean? That no peace was your conscience telling you something doesn't feel right here. You have an opportunity. You don't have the peace total 100%. So speaking with some people, bit of confusion, not sure, really. A question, okay, why? Right? What's the motive? Let God go right down and see what is the motive of my heart. Because I don't want to receive that false peace. It may not come from someone else. I might just believe that other voice and just allow myself to receive that. But don't let the false peace come. No, it's the Spirit warning us. But these prophets have misled my people, he says. And when anyone builds a wall Behold, they plastered over with whitewash. Now, this is interesting, speaking about this earlier, but it says, when anyone builds a wall, they, who's they? Those are the false prophets. They plaster over with whitewash. So the prophets aren't building the wall. Something that I was noticing here. Notice that the false prophets aren't building the walls. It's the people who built themselves a wall. Right? So they build up something, but it's not God's wall. They're building up a wall, and so they have an idol in their heart, for example, like we read in the other chat. They build it up. Okay, and they say, this is for the Lord. I'm doing this for the Lord. And they build up a wall, and then God says, okay. And he sends a false prophet, and he says, all right, yes, the Lord has surely prospered you in this thing. And they just put whitewash on it, and they just make it look even nicer than the way you, they finish it off for you. That's what whitewash is. I'm talking about that. And hey, this is what they do. They have a concrete wall, and it's not quite done, but what they do is they plaster it over, and they make it smooth, and that's how they put the whitewash on it. It looks real nice. And so I just saw a picture here, how God, he'll send a prophet, as you build something in your heart, and they'll tell you peace. Surely the Lord is pleased with you, and yes, he has. This thing is in your heart, and yes, the Lord is going to prosper. And they put the whitewash on over it to complete the work. No, this is what the Lord says. Tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. See, that's not, this wall was not from the Lord. In Isaiah, I believe, it says that he has appointed walls for our salvation. Right? But this wall is coming down. There's no salvation in this word. He says, it will fall. And tell those who plaster, tell the prophets who are speaking peace, words of peace. That's the whitewash. The whitewash is the false peace that they give. He says, a flooding rain will come on you. O hailstones will fall, and a violent wind will break out. So what's happening is, he's going to send floods and winds. A flood and a wind. That sounds similar passage, isn't it? Behold, when the wall has fallen, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? He's telling the prophets, what's going to happen? You speak your pleasant words on the people, but eventually, the day of fire is going to come. Fire will test the quality of its sword. Then you'll know. Then you'll know. And the old prophets, where is that wall? And where is the whitewash? God's going to say it's not going to stand. He's going to humble those prophets because their word might last for a time, but it's going to fall. It's going to fall to the ground. Not like Samuel's words, where not even one word fell to the ground. Their words will fall to the ground. The Lord has declared it. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will make a violent wind. He's going to send a wind. He's going to send a flooding rain. It will break out in my wrath. Now we know where the winds come from and the rains come when they beat on that house. Now you know that story came from right after Jesus was talking about the false prophets in Matthew 7. He said, beware of the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and they're inwardly ferocious wolves. Right? They paint a wide gate. And he says, hear the words of the foolish and the wise builder. And he begins to tell the story about how they build their house on the sand. And they're building a wall, and they're building it all, and it's all good. But it's not on the rock, and it's not on God's word. It's on the sand. And so God says, I'm going to send a wind, and I'm going to set a flood against that house, because it's all whitewash. And it's not on the rock. And so he's going to tear it down, verse 14. I'll tear down the wall, which you plaster over with whitewash, and bring it to the ground so that its foundation is laid bare. Because there is no foundation. It's not on the rock. They're hearers of the words, but they're not doers of the words. And God's testing them to see if they'll obey, like Abraham. You know, we can imagine, the same way Abraham heard that voice. Okay, Abraham, the son whom I've given you, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him. What? It's crazy, right? That's not the Lord. This is the God. This is the promise God gave me, right? So perhaps God gave you a blessing, a promise, and you say, thank you, Lord, you've given me this gift. And then the Lord says, okay, brother, I want to use your gift. I want you to rebuke that brother over there. Right? But part of you is a motive in doing it, and maybe it's not the Lord. Right? And you think, well, that's the gift that the Lord's given me, and it's not the Spirit. We have to discern it rightly. But in this case, God gives this gift to Abraham, the son, and now he says, I want you to crucify this thing. I want you to sacrifice your son. And maybe you could say to yourself, well, that can't be the Lord, because the Lord gave this to me. But in this case, Abraham chose the message of the cross. He chose to obey. You know what? Lord, I'm examining my motives. And no, that can't be my voice, because you said this is the son you've given me, but you know I love him, because you said this is your son, the only one son, and you love him. And Lord, wow, this seems foolishness for me to to sacrifice my son whom I love. It's not, this can't be me. And he's discerning his motive and he's discerning his heart, and Abraham believed God and he went and he obeyed. But it's not the same with the false prophets. They're speaking things that are enticing. They don't involve sacrifice. They don't involve the cross. True sacrifice. And so God says, I'm going to lay bare the foundation. I'm going to expose it. I'm going to expose the motive of it all. Right down to the motive. That's the foundation. And when it falls, you will be consumed in its midst. There, it's going to be declared the day of fire, the day of flood. It's going to declare the work and what sort it is. And you will know that I am the Lord. Thus I shall spend my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it over with whitewash. And I shall say to you, the wall is gone and its plasterers are gone. He's going to remove the wall. He's going to remove the plasterers, the false prophets, along with the prophets of Israel who prophesied in Jerusalem, who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, declares the Lord God. Now you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who are prophesying from their own inspiration, and prophesy against them. And so he goes on to prophesy against the women who wear magic bands and all these things, and all those who speak lies by your lying to my people, who listen to lies, in the end of verse 19. God's going to expose them. Those ones who see false visions and lying divinations, he's going to expose them and lay them bare. So we have these passages as warnings for us. And the question was, why does God allow these things? Well, we saw two examples. We saw the two prophets. Or we saw the King Ahab, who was deceived because he knew the truth. And God allowed a false, deceiving spirit to come to just expose his willful rebellion to the truth. He's willfully choosing not to receive, listen to the voice. And that's why God sends the false prophets. He uses them to further the disaster, so to speak. He uses them to further the iniquity and the stumbling block to just fully manifest it until they fall flat on their face and acknowledge they've believed the lie. And then he'll bring them back if they repent, if they truly repent. And if not, they will be given over to a depraved mind because they don't love the truth. But the encouragement for us is God gives us a conscience. And so all along we can hear that voice. Well, that's the part that I'm encouraged by. If I look back in the times when even myself, I made a wrong choice, right? I listened to the wrong voice. You know, I even looked up to perhaps a man of God, and I listened to the wrong voice because I thought, you know, that brother or that person, I believe they love the Lord. But we can't always go by that, because we saw in the other passage how God used a prophet to speak a lie. Right? We can't go by that. And there's people who, they're in churches, and they see God using them, and God's doing good works, and so they speak words, and they just believe them because they esteem them as men who are following God. But what I've learned in my experience is, so I can't judge unrighteously, but we have the Word that judges, is that God's testing the motives all through it all. Right? It doesn't matter if you have a brother in the Lord and they've heard from the Lord. We still have to discern. We can receive counsel, but when you ask for wisdom, God will give you wisdom if you come to Him with faith and you listen to that voice, that small voice. That's warning you, right? Like Ahab, we saw, you heard it. You heard it, but his flesh was strong. Right? But blessed is the man who perseveres in that test. When you pass the test, it says you'll receive a crown of life. Amen.